The Word of God is powerful, as mighty as the sword. It pierces through the ages, proclaims a loving Lord. It speaks of one who sacrificed, that we might have eternal life. His call to us is just to lift Him up. Lift up the cross, lift up the cross, till every eye has seen the Lamb of Calvary. Lift up the cross, lift up the cross. Exalt the Son of God who died. Take up His cross and lift it high, till every eye has seen the Lord. Lift up the message of the cross of Christ is one of peace and hope. The power of the cross is in the sinless blood that flowed. How can anyone the message they have not received? God calls again for us to lift Him up. Lift up the cross, lift up the cross, till every eye has seen the Lamb of Calvary. Lift up the cross, lift up the cross. Exalt the Son of God who died. Take up His cross and lift it high, till every eye has seen the Lord. Lift up the cross, lift up the cross, till every eye has seen the Lamb of Calvary. Lift up the cross, lift up the cross. Exalt the Son of God who died. Take up His cross and lift it high, till every eye has seen the Lord. Till every eye has seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Lift up the cross, lift up the cross, lift up the cross.
Have you ever wondered why God allowed Jesus to die? Why Jesus had to die in such a bloody way? What part Jesus has in a person's salvation? How it is possible that you could go to heaven based upon the merits of a man who died 2,000 years ago? Well, this morning we're going to take a journey through the Bible and address these questions that we, as we look at God's unfolding plan of salvation. Possibly you're here this morning and there is a question or a doubt in your mind about your relationship with God and whether you will go to heaven when you die. You could not say 100% for sure that if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven. Possibly you're here this morning and you're pretty confident that you'll go to heaven when you die. But your confidence is based upon your own merits. You think that you're a good person, that you're sincere, that you're a church member or you've been baptized or a list of other things. You believe because of that, that will gain you access into heaven. Well, I'll show you this morning from the Word of God, it will not. I've entitled the message this morning, The Necessity of Blood and the Fallacy of Works. The Necessity of Blood and the Fallacy of Works. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we're thankful that You have revealed Yourself through the Word of God, and You have preserved it for us this morning. Inerrantly, in a translation that we can read and understand. And Father, I'd ask this morning as I simply lead these folks through the Word of God and show them what You say, that Father, You would grant assurance to those that are willing to trust You. For those that don't know for certain that their sins are forgiven, I pray that they might find out this morning how they can know that for certain. For those that are sure, I pray that their hearts would be blessed once again as they consider Your marvelous plan of redemption. Father, accomplish Your eternal purposes. Use me, I pray, to be a blessing to Your people and to lift up the cross. For it's in Jesus' name that I'd pray and ask it. Amen. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. The Bible is known as being a progressive revelation. That means that God revealed Himself to man in a progressive way. And as we read the Bible, or literally read through the Bible, we come to learn more and more about God's plan of salvation. With each passing chapter and each passing book, pieces to the puzzle fall into place. And we get a clear understanding of why it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary for us. Many, 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 many people this morning call themselves Christians, but biblically they are not trusting Christ for salvation because they do not understand God's plan of redemption. You're possibly one of those people this morning. And the only way to approach God's Word is with a teachable spirit. Because that is the way that we come to know God, and that is the way we come to understand His plan for man's salvation. In Genesis chapter 1, we are told that animals did not die prior to the fall. Now you might say, what on earth does that have to do with my salvation? Well, just hang on. This is progressive revelation. Notice, if you would, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 29. Genesis 1:29, the Bible says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you," speaking to Adam and Eve, "every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or food." What that verse simply means is, prior to the fall of man, prior to the disobedience of Adam and Eve were vegetarians. Okay? Now, this is not a proof text for us today. It is simply a statement about the condition of Adam and Eve before the fall. Notice, if you would, verse number 30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat or food, and it was so." My point is this, not only was man vegetarians, but animals were vegetarians as well. Becoming carnivores is something that took place after the fall as a consequence or result of man's disobedience to God and sin entering into the world. Adam did not kill animals to put pork chops on the table, to have fried chicken. Animals did not kill animals. They had no taste for one another because they were vegetarians prior to the fall. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is a record of the fall of man. And the first record that we have of animals dying is seen with animals dying at the hand of God Himself. Notice, if you would, verse number 21 of Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Now let me fill in some of the pieces here. God placed man and woman in the garden. He told them every tree of the garden they could freely eat except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, the day that you eat of it, you will die. God was not talking about them physically dying on the day they ate of it, because Adam went on to live to over 900 years old. He was talking about spiritually, the day they ate of it, they would be separated from God. And indeed they were. The Bible says immediately their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked. Not just naked before each other, but naked before God. The moment they disobeyed God, their relationship with God was changed. They attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves, but when they stood before God, it was not sufficient covering. God apparently killed animals, because that's where you get skins from. Shedding the blood of those animals and covering Adam and Eve with those skins. Now, folks, understand, because this is a progressive revelation, the picture is not real clear in the early stages, but as we add pieces to it, the picture becomes much clearer. Because notice what takes place in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And I don't know who doesn't know that Cain killed his brother Abel. But very few people know the circumstances that surrounded Cain killing his brother Abel. And this whole event that took place, Cain becoming the first murderer, was focused around the matter of animal sacrifices versus human works. Because notice, if you would, what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer. Well, notice what is said in verse number 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why hast thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with his brother. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, folks, get the picture here. Cain is a farmer, Abel is a shepherd. In the process of time, they both brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought vegetables because he was a farmer. Abel brought the firstlings, plural, of his flock because he was a shepherd. The Bible clearly says God rejected Cain and his offering. It was not just a rejection of his offering. Because the offering was wrong, it was a rejection of Cain himself. And God said inadvertently that he did not do good in the offering. Because if he had of, God would have not said to him later, if thou doest well. What was the problem? Was it not a gift to God? Was it not offered in sincerity? Was it not a sacrifice? No, all those things were in place. It was without blood. It was not the sacrifice that God had prescribed. If you will, Cain is the first religionist that is attempting to approach God his own way, through his own merits, through his own works. And it could not be any clearer. God rejected him. And he was rejected because God did not accept his offering. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. The next piece of the puzzle, and a very, very important piece of the puzzle, is God's promise to a man called Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son to God. Notice, if you would, in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, the promise that God made to Abraham. The Bible says in Genesis 12, 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. Now, the thing that is interesting about this is we will see that Abraham is 75 years old. He does not have any family. And God is saying that he is going to make of this man who is barren a great nation. He goes on. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Turn, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. And notice the time that it is now in verse number 24. The Bible says, and Abram was 90 years old and nine. He's 75 when God makes this promise. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, he's 99 years old. He still does not have a son. But notice what happens in Genesis chapter 18, verse number 10. The Lord is speaking to Abraham. The Bible says in Genesis 18:10, and he, the Lord, said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. The time of gestation, 9 months. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now drop down, if you would, to verse number 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a great mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now what is being said is, it's going to be through this son that Abraham has. It is going to be through Abraham's descendant that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, that the entire world is going to be blessed. Everything hinges upon this son that God is promising Abraham is going to have that has not been born. The blessings that God promised through Abraham, the blessings that ultimately are yours or mine, are contingent upon this son that has not yet been born that God is promising. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, this son now not only has been born, but he is well raised. We don't know exactly how old Isaac, this promised son, is in Genesis chapter 22. But he's not a toddler. He is more than likely nearly a grown man by this time. And God makes a most unusual request of Abraham. A request of Abraham that is totally out of character with everything that man has learned about the true God to this point. Verse number 1, the Bible says of Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt in the sense to test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, now listen to this phrase, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. Now, Abraham was familiar with animal sacrifices, just like Cain and Abel had been familiar with animal sacrifices. A lot of animal sacrifices have been made between Genesis chapter 4 and Abel's sacrifice, and now Genesis chapter 22. What Abraham is not familiar with is a human sacrifice. It is unprecedented. God has never suggested to anyone in the record of the Bible to this point, sacrifice your only son. But now God comes to Abraham and tells him to do this. And Abraham obeys. This is the son that God told Abraham all the world would be blessed through. This is the son that God told Abraham that nations would come from. Not another son that would be born later, but this son, the son of promise. And Abraham was faced with the greatest conflict, faith conflict, that anybody could ever be faced with. On the one hand, everything lies upon this son. Every promise that God has made, every hope that not only does Abraham, but the world has for the future. And now God tells him, sacrifice this son to me. Totally out of the character of God. Something unheard of. And Abraham's faced with the dilemma. Do I trust God and just do what He says? And I tell you what, I'm amazed not only at the faith of Abraham, but this thought process that he went through that day and night. Because Hebrews tells us, and it is reflected here in Genesis chapter 22, that Abraham concluded that if God took Isaac's life, he would have to raise Isaac from the dead. Because you see, it's a paradox. How can this son be the son of promise? How can God tell me to take his life and yet the nation be blessed? Israel be established. How is it possible? The only way it's possible is through resurrection. And folks, this is not just speculation, because let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now listen to this next verse. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, in Abraham's mind, he had already killed Isaac on that altar. God had already raised him from the dead. Whatever the outcome was, it was a done deal. It was settled in his heart when he took Isaac up that mountain. And that is why he said, and I pointed out to you in the text, that is why he said to his servants, you wait here. My son and I are going to worship on this mountain, and we will come again to you. I mean, he not only believed in the resurrection of the dead, he believed in the immediate resurrection of the dead. He wasn't leaving that mountain without Isaac being alive again. And the picture of this only begotten son toting the wood on his back for the sacrifice that he was going to make. God requests of Abraham and the near sacrifice of Isaac became the cornerstone of the Jewish nation. This is the father of the nation. This son is the beginning of the nation. The very first thing that takes place is God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son. The sacrifice of Isaac is the cornerstone. It defines the nation. Abraham had sacrificed animals prior to this. We've got a number of records of that in the Bible. Abraham now is asked to sacrifice his son. But this event not only is the defining moment for Israel, not only is the cornerstone of the nation, it is the paradox that yet has got to be answered in this unfolding plan of redemption. We've got animal sacrifices taking place, and all of a sudden God says, sacrifice your son. And when Abraham gets ready to do it, he stops him and he says, now I know that you believe in me. Now I know that you trust me. Here's a ram in the thicket. Sacrifice that instead. And from that point on, we go back to animal sacrifices. In fact, turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. I imagine if we took a poll this morning that we could establish that the book of Leviticus is the least favorite book of this congregation. And the reason that Leviticus is not as popular as some other books in the Bible is because it is God's detailed instruction manual regarding the do's and the don'ts of the Jewish sacrificial system. However, tucked within this book are some sacrificial instructions that give us some tremendous insight into God's plan of redemption and the necessity of a blood sacrifice. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it, now notice this next phrase, of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering. Now what Leviticus 16:21 tells us is that when the hands were placed upon the head of this offering, that sin was confessed over the animal. And it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So get this picture. The person that wants to make this sacrifice, the person that wants to have their sins forgiven, brings this animal without blemish, places his hands upon the animal, confessing his sins on the animal. Then the priest hands him a knife, and he kills that animal, shedding the blood. The priests collect the blood and take it before the Lord, And it is that sacrifice that makes an atonement or a covering for the sinner. Now, folks, get the picture here. It was the innocent animal dying for the guilty sinner. And the thing that made it possible for the guilty sinner to be forgiven by God was this blood covering that the animal represented. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 17. Now, you might honestly say, I don't understand completely why God requires blood for forgiveness. You might even say, you know what, if I was making the decision, I wouldn't choose that. But folks, nonetheless, this is what God's required. And if you want your sins forgiven, you've got a choice. You can go the way of Cain and establish your own religion without any blood. Or you can follow the biblical pattern and say, if God requires blood, then by all means, I want that to be applied to my life. I want to follow the biblical pattern. Now look what Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11 says. God is speaking, and he says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's not baptism. It's not being sincere. It's not being a member of Open Door Baptist Church. It's not being a good person. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not giving tithes and offerings. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. God gave the blood of a sacrifice to man. He says here, I have given the blood to you to make an atonement for your soul. This is a gift from God. This is God's prescribed way of man gaining fellowship with God and having his sins forgiven. Israel's prophets foretold that the Messiah would suffer and die when he came as an atonement for the soul. Moses prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah would be wounded. David prophesied in Psalm 22:16 that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. Isaiah the prophet prophesied in Isaiah 53 that God would bruise the Messiah, that God would cut him off out of the land of the living for our transgressions. These prophets tell us that God was himself preparing to do what he asked Abraham to do, but he would not let him do. The paradox in the near sacrifice of Abraham's unique begotten son Isaac would be understood in the sacrifice of God's only begotten son Jesus. Turn, if you would, to the New Testament, to the book of John. John chapter 1. This begins to be clearly seen in the unique way that John the Baptist introduced Jesus to Israel. Now, if you will, this is the first public introduction of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to the nation of Israel. Jesus is 30 years of age. He is beginning to start his earthly ministry. And John, his forerunner, in John chapter 1 and verse number 29 introduces him in the most unusual way. The Bible says the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He doesn't introduce him as the King of Israel. He doesn't introduce him as the hope of the world. He doesn't introduce him as the great religious teacher. He introduces him as the Lamb of God that is going to take away the sin of the world. Now listen to me. Those that had been raised in Judaism, that understood the sacrificial system, that had the Old Testament, they understood what John was saying was, this is God's sacrificial lamb, a man. But the thing countless people that are religious, that call themselves Christians today, they don't understand that. Growing up in the church, for me, one of the great disconnects in my life was the reason I did not have a relationship with God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I didn't understand what a man dying 2,000 years ago had to do with me in the 20th century. Because I did not understand the necessity of my sins being covered through a blood sacrifice. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Because of time, all I can do is read these verses to you, but I believe they are very self-explanatory with the background I've just given you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshiper, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Drop down, if you would, to verse number 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, what the Bible is saying, what those Old Testament offerings could never do, take away sin, Jesus Christ did in a one-time offering. Now folks, this is a fallacy of works. A person says, I'm the member of a church. Where's the blood? I'm a good person. Where's the blood? I give offerings. Where's the blood? I've been baptized. Where's the blood? God demands a blood sacrifice. Where is yours? Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But you see, what every person does in effect that trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, they bow before Him and acknowledge the fact, Lord, I am a sinner that needs my sins forgiven. I believe Jesus Christ was dying, shedding His blood for the cleansing of my sin. My hope is in Him and His sacrifice. In effect, when that person prays to trust Christ, he is spiritually laying his hands on Christ, confessing his sins over Christ, and God is recognizing the death and bloodshed of Christ for him. And it is through our belief in the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice and the triumphs of His resurrection that we have life. The cross of Christ was the altar that the blood of our forgiveness was shed upon. I close with this question. Have you ever trusted the blood sacrifice of Christ as the hope of your redemption? Or does God know that you have been trusting other things? Trusting your sincerity, trusting your good intentions, trusting your church background, trusting the way that you've raised. Listen to me. If you are not trusting in the blood sacrifice of Christ, you have no salvation according to the Word of God. But the wonderful news is this. Right now you can bow your head and you can say to God who knows your heart, I never understood this before, Lord. I have seen it for myself, and today, spiritually, I want to lay my hands upon Christ. I want to confess my sins and I want to accept Him as my Savior. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in that way shall be saved. That's God's promise. Let's bow our heads. Right there where you sit, this transaction can take place between you and God. You can receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life right where you sit. All it takes is you turning in faith to God and asking Him right now to forgive you based upon the merits of the sacrifice of Christ. You need to be willing to turn from the things that you have been trusting in, your own merits, and trust solely in the merits of Christ. And if that's your heart's desire, pray this prayer and make it your own, just silently from your heart to God. Dear God, I know that I have sinned against You. And I do believe that Jesus Christ died and shed His blood whereby I might be forgiven. And Lord, today I ask You to forgive me because I am trusting that the sacrifice of Your Son was personally for me. Thank You for hearing my prayers. Thank You for forgiving my sin. Thank You for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you prayed that prayer according to God's Word, He heard you, forgave your sins, and gave you eternal life. Turn, if you would, in your hymn books to hymn number 210. Jesus paid it all, indeed He did. We're going to sing a couple of verses of this hymn. Pastor John and I are going to be down front. If you prayed this morning to receive Christ, I'd invite you just to step out and to share with either Pastor John or myself that you did that. We will not embarrass you. You do not have to make a speech. We would just like to have a word of prayer with you and rejoice in what God has done in your heart. If God's spoken to you another way and you'd just like to come and pray, do so. As we sing, you come.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all and all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin has crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen. Let's pray together as we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, the greatest gift you gave us was your Son, and the gift that you've given us of salvation. Lord, we understand from reading your word and Lord, from the revelation of yourself, that it is a simple thing to believe in you and trust in you. Father, I pray that if there be any this morning who do not understand that completely, Father, that you would certainly not give up on them, Lord. And we know your Holy Spirit would never do that. But, Lord, that they would understand that they have a need for a Savior. And Lord, that they'd see that there's somebody who needs to save them. And I pray, Father, that they would understand that that is Jesus, your Son. And Lord, that that would be a very simple understanding for them. They would turn to you and believe and trust. I pray, Lord, for those who might have accepted you as Savior this morning. I thank you, Lord, for their salvation and the brand new Christian life that they're starting, Lord. May you bless them and take care of them, Father. May they learn much about you, Lord, and much about your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity again to be here today, this morning. And may you bless us for being here, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.